Okay, well, once again, we're going to be in the book of Revelation as we journey through this series called The Beginning and the End. This is a very ominous lesson today. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 16. We're going to begin with verse 1. The Apostle John said, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Now, when these vials are poured out on the earth, that marks the end of the great tribulation. If you go back to chapter 15 and verse 1, it tells us that these are the seven last plagues that'll be poured out on the earth. And when you study these plagues, they're very similar to the plagues that were poured out on Egypt when God was trying to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And the first plague is the plague of contagious sores. If you look at verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Now, only those who have received the mark of the beast and worship his image that he set up in the newly constructed temple, those are the only ones who are going to receive these incurable and putrefying sores. But then there's the plague of the contaminated seas. Verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." So here's this bruised and wounded, dying world lying in its own gore. All the oceans are tinctured with blood, and the stench is going to be horrendous as that blood begins to congeal. All fishing will come to an end. Shipping will be greatly diminished. And then there's the corrupted streams, verses 4 through 7. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." In other words, the people that are left on earth now, they're the ones who have shed the blood of saints and prophets and has given them blood to drink. "For they are worthy." In other words, they deserve this. "And I heard another out of the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" Well, who's this voice out of the altar? Well, if you remember back when we were in chapter 4, there were voices crying out from the altar saying, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge us?" They're the martyrs that were killed during the great tribulation for the testimony they had of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, "Lord, finally, your judgments are righteous. Not only are the seas turned to blood, now the fresh waters turned to blood. And it's fitting that these people have blood to drink, because from the time of Abel until that present time, all they have done is murder the saints." And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he started that ministry out by turning water into wine. But here, he turns the water into blood. The next thing we see is the consuming sun in verses 8 and 9. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." Now, when Jesus died on the cross, you'll remember that the sun hid its face and refused to shine. It became dark on the earth. But when he comes the second time, the sun's heat is not going to be withheld. It's going to be intensified. And these men who are thirsty and have nothing but blood to drink, they're going to be smitten by this sun as it begins to bear down on them. And even that will not bring them to repentance. Verse 9 says it causes them to blaspheme God all the more. You see, folks, if the love of God doesn't bring men to repentance, the judgment of God will not bring men to repentance. Do you think people in hell are begging to be saved? I tell you, they are not. They're anything but begging to be saved. They're swearing, they're cursing, they're weeping, they're gnashing their teeth. That means they're snarling in the face of God. Why? Because their character has been fixed forever. If you fast forward over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." In hell, they continue to sin, and the judgment of hell does not convince men that they should be saved. Next, we see confounded sinners. If you look at the darkness that's going to be poured out on them, look in verses 10 through 11. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." This darkness doesn't refer to the absence of light. I think this darkness refers to moral darkness. It's confusion. They can't figure it out. Their blessed beast, who set his image up in the newly constructed temple and demanded to be worshipped as God, he can't do a thing to help them. And their pain just increases. Says they're gnawing their tongues in pain. In another place, it says they will desire death, but death will flee from them. Their crescendo of hurt brings on a crescendo of hate as they continue to curse and blaspheme Almighty God. Not only do we see confounded sinners, we see controlling spirits. Verses 12 through 16. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." There's going to be three controlling spirits as these vials are poured out. First of all, there's going to be the drying up of the Euphrates River. Now, let me give you some facts about the Euphrates River. Euphrates River is 1,800 miles long. In some places, it's 3,600 feet wide and about 30 feet deep. What you may not know is that some time ago, the Russians built what is called the Aswan Dam across the Euphrates River. Now, when the Bible says that the river is going to be dried up, that doesn't necessarily mean that the entire river is dried up. Let me give you a case in point. When the first Babylon fell, it was because the Euphrates was dried up at a specific spot under the walls of the city, and that's where the enemy came in. I think there's a stronghold that's going to be broken by some kind of a sneak attack. And all they have to do is close the dam, and the water will be dried up enough for Gog and Magog, the kings of the east, to come across there. Now, present-day Iraq is where Babylon used to be. Old Babylon was built on the banks of the Euphrates River. Now you can look at verse 19 and see he's talking about Babylon. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Old Babylon is modern day Iraq. It's the same nation. Under Saddam Hussein, some of you are old enough to remember that ordeal, it was becoming increasingly wealthy, and it was becoming a stronghold of incredible demonic activity. Look at Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Folks, don't let anyone fool you. The religion of Islam hates our God and his Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 80s, I was warning congregations that Islam was intensifying in its hatred of God's people. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians have been martyred in Iraq. I want you to look at Revelation 18:3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Iraq is the second largest oil-producing country in OPEC. Money has flowed into Iraq in unimaginable quantities. As a matter of fact, our last president secretly, in the middle of the night, took a C-130 with pallet loads of billions of dollars of cash and secretly gave it to Iraq. All that's been exposed now. That should have been no surprise, because in his own autobiography, he said, when push comes to shove, I will stand with the Muslims. And he has proven that's exactly what he wants to do. The Bible speaks of a time when the nations of the earth will no longer do business with her, Babylon, Iraq. Look at Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Folks, if OPEC quit sending oil to the rest of the world, that in itself could be a fulfillment of this verse. Reading Revelation, quite frankly, is like reading today's newspaper. Let's get back to Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What you see here is the unholy trinity. These three frogs are cryptically spoken of as coming out of the quagmire of the Euphrates, where it's been dried up. Now, frogs are cold-blooded creatures. Some frogs and toads are poisonous. They're amphibious. In other words, they're creatures from two different worlds. They come from dark, cold, slimy places. And God's using these frogs to picture what these unclean spirits are like. He doesn't say they are frogs. He says they're like frogs. These three unclean spirits come out to sow the seeds of hate and to bring Armageddon to pass. And when you have people like Saddam Hussein and Assad over in Syria and the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iraq, it's very easy to see how the Middle East can be turned into a boiling pot. And if you think things are bad over there now, you wait till these demon spirits come crawling out of the Euphrates. They're going to quickly inflame men's hearts, and we'll quickly see the final war at Armageddon, and there will be an army of over 200 million. Try to wrap your head around that. China already boasts an army of 200 million. But after he tells about this war, he gives us a warning in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now, who's he talking to? Well, if he's talking to the saints in the tribulation, he's telling them it's not going to be long. If he's talking to us, he's saying, you better get ready. You don't want to go into the great tribulation. Don't be here when these vials of wrath begin to be poured out. You know, I think it's Daniel says it's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time like of tribulation like the world has never seen before. Now, there's one last thing I want you to see, and that's the convulsing storm. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, say it with me, it is done. That sound familiar? When Jesus bowed his head to die at Calvary, he said what? It is finished. At Calvary, the blood of the Lamb was spilt. But now, the blood of the beast is spilt. There was a storm at Calvary, you remember. The rocks broke in two. The earth shook. Sun refused to shine. Now another storm's brewing. In verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. It's going to shake things up, folks. Verse 21 tells us that there's going to be hailstones weighing about 100 pounds apiece. Says that each one weighs a talent. Well, a talent was about all the weight that a man could carry. You may not know this, but some of you that know a little bit of history know that at the Bikini Atoll, where they did the atomic test, they had some of our warships, discarded warships, parked all around the Bikini Islands, and they did this atomic test. When they set off that bomb, 20-pound hailstones began to fall out of the sky and dented the armor plating on those ships that were parked around the island. Now, if you've ever been on one of those ships, you know that takes some kind of an impact. Well, verse 18 tells us that there's going to be hailstones that are five times larger than the ones that fell at the Bikini Atoll. It's going to level everything on the earth. And then verse 18 speaks of a last great earthquake as being greater than any earthquake that's ever been known on the earth. And then look at verses 19 and 20. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Islands will sink. Mountains will be leveled during the outpouring of this great bowl of God's wrath. Let me ask you a question. Will any of you sitting here this morning be on earth when all this is happening? Answer, you will if you're unsaved. Those who take the mark are going to have these cancerous sores in their foreheads and in their hands where that mark had appeared. And you say, well, after hearing the sermon, you know, I'd never take the mark of the beast. Oh, yeah? The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to come with such lying wonders and such deceit that men will believe a lie. Why? Because they refused to believe when they had the chance to do so. God says in Thessalonians that he says, I myself will send strong delusion that you should believe a lie. Why? He says, because you refused my son. You refused to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Folks, as surely as I'm standing here, Jesus is coming back and he's not going to be long. We see all the signs. When he comes back, those who have heard the gospel and yet refuse to be saved, they'll go into the tribulation and they'll have absolutely no chance whatsoever to be saved. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart, and boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Friend, if you're here today, you don't even have a guarantee of tomorrow. I preached many times the last sermon that people ever heard. Some of them went to glory, some of them went to hell because they refused Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. There are many, many people in churches who think they're saved because they came down an aisle and recited some little prayer. There is no salvation in a prayer. The saving prayer is the prayer that comes out of a heart that's already saved. And what I mean by that, I said a prayer can't save. Jesus is the only one who can save anybody. And when you realize that Jesus is the only one who can pay the price for your sins, the only one who can guarantee your passage into heaven, that no work could ever do that, only Jesus can do that. And when you come to believe that, when you realize that, then you come and out of a heart of thanksgiving, you acknowledge what's happened in your heart by saying, Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Please send your spirit into my heart and save me. I mean, the moment you believed in Jesus, the salvation part already started. It's not the prayer that saves, it's Jesus that saves. And yet you got all these people in churches because they came down and said a little prayer with somebody. They think they're saved and their lives have not changed one bit. They're still just the most hateful sinner that they ever were. They're still unbelieving. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't let the Word of God change who they are. And the Bible even warns about that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. If that's not true in your life, you're lost. You're going to die, and you're going to go straight to hell, and you're going to be there forever. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. And I'm not the one who said that. God said that right here. So if you don't believe that, it's not that you don't believe me, it's that you don't believe God. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. Friend, I know this was a hard lesson, but it's going to be a hard time. And it's coming quick. Where are you going to stand when that time comes? You going to be like those people gnashing their teeth and wailing and cursing at God, refusing to repent of your sin? You'll be there forever. Will you fall on your face before the Lord who took your sin upon himself and died for you in your place? Time will tell, won't it? Time will tell. You're going to have an opportunity to come this morning. What are we going to sing, Gary?
182.
182. Let's stand. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, as I described a moment ago, this is your opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You come as we sing.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him?
What is your answer?
Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us know what's to come. And Lord, help us to thank you for letting us want to not be here, because we want to be with you. And we don't want to go through all of this. But what joy is being missed when we don't know you as we walk through this life. Just pray that you be with us this week, Father, and pray that we'd be a blessing to you as you bless us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel join our hands so the world